opportunities to serve. If you didn't know, this year our church has been called to grow in 2025. You can tell by the sign behind me, by the media on the screen, to grow in our knowledge of Jesus, to know in our grow in our knowledge of God, to grow in our Christ-likeness, to become more like Jesus, to grow in truth and in resilience, and then most recently to grow in togetherness, which is what Pastor Bert began with us last week, is growing in togetherness. But did you know that the growth that God has planned for our church this year isn't just limited to these areas? It's not just limited to these areas. In response to our obedience, our willingness to follow after him, to plant, to water, God has actually grown our church numerically as well. If you haven't known this, I'm going to give you a few concrete examples to show just how God has grown our church, not just in the heart and the characteristics of who we are, but also numerically in terms of people. Did you know that between last year and this year, our average attendance has increased by 45%, over 45%, just in 2025 compared to 2024? 11 is the number of baptisms we've had just in 2025, and four of those were last week. I see two people right here and another one over there. And I feel like I'm missing. And over there, there we go. They're all here. It's great. Yeah, we had a great time celebrating with them last week. It's so wonderful to be down by the river and baptizing. And guess what? Number 35 is the number of salvations we've had this year between our kids' camps and our Sunday morning services. In addition to this, our kids' programming is actually growing as well. We have over 32 kids who regularly attend our Sunday morning kids' programming and are hearing the good news of Jesus. Now, I don't share these numbers to boast in ourselves. That's not what I'm doing. But to boast in what God is doing in our midst. But also to show you that DCC is actually, in fact, growing. Which is amazing. Praise the Lord. It's been an answer to my own prayers, and I'm sure many of you in this church who have been praying that people of this community would come to know Jesus, come to know his saving grace, would draw near to God and find a loving community to be a part of. It's such an answer to prayer. Yet, while I am thankful for this growth, which I absolutely am, I'm not satisfied with it. I want God to bring even more people through our doors, to see even more baptisms and salvations, to see even more kids in our kids' programs learning about Jesus, and to see more growth happen in our church. Because these numbers aren't just numbers for number's sake. They signal life change, that Jesus' good news is making an impact in our very community. And so who else would be here this morning and share that same desire, that you want to see even more of these numbers? You're like, man, these numbers are great, but I would love to see even more of this happen in our church and through our church. Yeah, so many hands. But here's the thing. Growth isn't easy. It's actually quite difficult at times, and it's really hard to sustain at times. Take, for example, houseplants. How many of you like to have houseplants? Like to have houseplants in your house? Yeah. Yeah, I'm starting to get to do this because now I have a house, so I have houseplants. But it's actually really hard to keep houseplants thriving and growing. Maybe it's different for you. Maybe you have a green thumb. But for me, it's really hard to remember how much they need to get watered, when they need to get fertilized, how much sun they need. And all the plants are different, and they're all in different schedules. And so in my house, they struggle to survive, let alone grow and thrive. But it's the same way with church growth. If we don't be intentional with taking care of our church, with taking care of what's happening, we too will start to stagnate and stall in our growth. And I don't want that, and you probably don't want that either. I'd much rather see it increase. And so for this reason today, we are actually going to be looking at a very timely passage for our church. We're going to be looking in the book of Acts this morning at a New Testament church who is also facing growth. Rapid growth, actually. And they had to face and overcome the challenge of sustaining this growth that was taking place in their church. And so we're going to be looking at the problem they had, the solution that they came up with, and then the result of that solution that they came up with. And from their example, we too can learn what it means to achieve sustainable growth for our very community, for our very church as well. And so that's what we're going to be doing this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Acts chapter 6. If you don't, that's okay. We'll have the verses on the screen, but I always love to have my Bible open and be able to follow along with the preacher and read it for myself. In this story, in the book of the letter of Acts, I should say first, it's this account written by Luke, who is a historian as well as a close companion of Paul. And he writes this letter to give an orderly account of what Jesus continued to do through his Spirit through the formation and expansion of his church. And so in Acts chapter 6, it talks about the early Jerusalem church. This is very on in church history. Pentecost had only happened very recently. And so this church is very on in its history, and it's rapidly growing at this time. And this is a very pivotal point in church history. And so we're going to read about it together, read about the problem they faced, the solution that they came up with, and the results of that solution. So let's read it together, starting chapter 6, verse 1. It says this. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, so there's the growth, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching of the word, the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many priests became obedient to the faith. So the very first thing that Luke reveals to us in his book is the problem that the church was facing. And we read about this in verse 1. So we're just going to read verse 1 again just to remind us what is the problem that this church is facing. It says, "Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, when growth was happening in the church, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of the church." As is often the case with rapid growth, there's something that results when something grows rapidly, and we like to term this as growing pains. When I was in grade 7, I grew quite a lot. I think I started at like 5'2", and then I grew up to about 5'10", within the span of about 10 months. So I grew 8 inches in 10 months. And so I experienced a lot of growing pains during that year. My body was stretching. It was growing so fast that my muscles and my ligaments were stretching. And because of my rapid growth, there was growing pains that resulted of it. In the case of the Jerusalem church that we just read, their growing pains manifested as neglect and complaint that were taking place. The Hellenistic widows, and Hellenistic simply means Greek-speaking Jews rather than Aramaic or Semitic-speaking Jews, they were being overlooked in the daily distribution of the church, which was probably money and food. And they were being neglected by the Hebrews, which I mentioned is the Semitic-speaking Jews or Aramaic-speaking Jews. And obviously this caused an issue with the Hellenists because their widows were being neglected in the distribution of the church. People were falling through the cracks. Whether this neglect was intentional or perhaps unintentional by accident, it's unknown to us based on the scriptures. But perhaps it was a bit of a subconscious attitude towards people where we prioritize people who are maybe a little more similar to us, who share values, ethnicities, language, cultures, backgrounds, and we get close to those kinds of people, and we support those kinds of people, and those are the people we hang out with, and we kind of distance ourselves from people who are maybe a little bit different from us. I think we know that all too well in our culture today, just like it was taking place back then. Well, it was most likely unintentional. This was probably more of a subconscious sort of thing that these Hellenists were falling through the cracks. It actually was a very big threat to the early church. It threatened the expansion of the gospel to go to the ends of the earth. This was in Jerusalem, but it was threatening the expansion to the ends of the earth. Because Jesus promised at the beginning of Acts that the church would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, but also in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We read about that in Acts 1:8, that it wasn't just supposed to go be a witness to Jerusalem, but to expand beyond Jerusalem and even go to the ends of the earth. If they couldn't figure out a way, this Jerusalem church, to thrive with Jews who just happened to have a different language and a bit of a different culture, how would they ever thrive and accept people who were half-Jews, like Samaritans, or even non-Jews, like Gentiles? This threatened the expansion of the church and the gospel to the world. If they couldn't figure out how to thrive with people of very similarness to themselves, to start accepting those who are very different from themselves. As DCC grows, as we grow as a church, we are also going to be experiencing some growing pains. Like I mentioned, we are growing. The numbers show that we are growing, and we've probably already experienced some growing pains, but we're going to continue to experience those growing pains. It's a natural result of growth. And it may look like the influx of a bunch of people who are different from ourselves, people from this community who maybe That's not what our church looked like 5 years ago, or 2 years ago, or 3 years ago. But all of a sudden, our church looks a lot different by the people who have come and gathered together to draw near to God. And because of this, we may need to adjust things. We might have to adjust how our church functions, adjust ministry structures, how we manage things, so that we can accommodate all these people that are gathering to draw near to God and hear the good news of Jesus. And it's going to be okay that we don't do church maybe like we used to do, and because our mission and the gospels remain the same. How we live that out can change. It's okay if our church doesn't look like it used to, because we are reaching more people with the good news of Jesus, and that's what's most important. Now, one way that might change for us, especially if we keep growing at this rate, is the possibility of a second service down the road. That could definitely be a growing pain for our church. It's hard for a church to go from one gathering on a Sunday morning to two gatherings. It changes a lot of things. Do you realize, if you look around, we don't have endless space, and so if we happen to grow another 50% in the next year, it's going to be bursting at the seams. We won't have space for everyone, and we don't want that. We don't want people to be limited by our space. We want to make space for them to encounter Jesus, and so that could look like a second service. Now, it's not presently an option. We aren't there yet, and so don't be quite worried about it, but just have it in mind. As we grow, there will be growing pains, and it could be a second service by chance. But that's a good problem to have, I think, if we need to move to two services because there's so many people in this community that are drawing near to God. What is certain is that we will experience those growing pains if we continue to grow. The danger is if we don't do anything with those growing pains, because they can end up stunting our growth altogether, just like it was threatening the Jerusalem church with the widows being neglected. So what did they do to solve their problem, and what can we learn from their solution today? Well, we read about the solution that the apostles, the church leaders, came up with in verses 2 through 4. So let's read that passage again, starting in verse 2, chapter 6. It says this, And the 12, meaning the apostles, they summoned the full number of disciples, so they gathered the church, and they said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick from out among you 7 men of good repute, full of wisdom, or full of spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." As is often the case with smaller churches, there's a lot of responsibilities that often fall on church leadership, like lead pastors, especially in smaller churches, and other staff, if they happen to even have any staff. It was the same for Jerusalem church. Up to this point, the church was growing, but it hadn't become so large that the 12 apostles couldn't handle it. We actually read in a few chapters earlier in Acts, it says this about the Jerusalem church, what was happening with the daily distribution of the church that has now arisen to an issue in their midst. It says this, "There was not a needy person among them," meaning the church, "for as many as were owners of the land or of houses sold them, and they brought the proceeds of what was sold, and they laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." So right here, we see the apostles, up to this point in the church's life, have been managing everything. We can at least assume that they have been managing everything, both the preaching of the word, but also the distribution of the church. But something has happened. The church has grown so large that people were starting to fall through the cracks. And so this was a danger to the church and its growth. So something had to change. It couldn't remain how it was because of the growth that happened. So there were really two options on the table for them. The apostles, the church leaders, well, they could have dedicated more time to the distribution of the food and the money. They could have turned from their other responsibilities and put more time towards that. But this would just exchange one growth problem for another. We as humans understand that we're finite. We only have so much time, so much energy. I'm sure maybe you felt that this week. You're tired. You've worked hard all week. And you're like, man, I'm so busy. It's hard for me to get everything done that I need to get done in the week. The same is true. If we do something, we can't do something else. And so that was true for the apostles in this passage. That's why they say it is not right for us that we should give up preaching of the word to serve tables. Now, I know that statement might come across as arrogant or maybe condescending. You're like, whoa, are these people so high up that they won't be willing to do some menial tasks like waiting on tables? Maybe you've experienced church leaders who have acted like that, or people in leadership in a business even, who have acted in a way that they're not willing to do maybe the more menial tasks of taking out the garbage, cleaning up the carpets, whatever it may be. And they'd only stick to those things that promote their own platform, perhaps. That's not what's happening here for these apostles, though, because these were the same men who saw Jesus get down on his knees. Sorry. And wash their feet. Okay. Yeah, sometimes it just hits so real. Yeah, they got that lesson of humility. And serving as leaders, servant leadership. So what they say in this statement isn't, hey, we're too good for this. We're too high up for this. What they are saying is what Paul communicates to the Corinthian church. He writes a letter to them, and he actually explains it to them in Corinthians. And the apostles are echoing this. They say, let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. The apostles, they were called to preaching the word, to prayer. To neglect this primary calling on their life was to be disobedient to the Lord, unfaithful to the Lord their God. It wasn't about being tables waiting on tables is somehow lesser than preaching. It was a matter of faithfulness before God, because both things were contributing to the life of the church and bringing common good. So the first option wasn't a viable option for the Jerusalem church. That only left a second option. If the people who are already serving can't complete the tasks that are needed for the church due to its growth, then we need to get more people serving. That's the only option. We need more hands. That's because sustainable growth requires many hands serving together. No one can do it on their own. We can't do it on our own. Jesus designed the church in such a way that we need to depend on one another. We need to depend on each other to be able to live in a holistic, healthy way that continues to grow and thrive and flourish. That's because we've been given different giftings. We've been given different strengths, but we've also have different weaknesses. And so we need to be there for each other, making up for where we are weak and bringing our strength where other people are weak. Paul actually describes this in Corinthians. He actually talks a lot about the church life in Corinthians. And so in Corinthians 12, he says this about the difference of what people have and how we're supposed to work together. He says, now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of service, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. I'm not you, and you're not me, and that's why we need to serve together. We can't do it on our own. No matter how much I can do, or Bert can do, or Donna or Brittany as church leadership, we may be able to put a lot of weight on our shoulders. We can't do it on our own. Even the giftings and the callings that God has placed on our lives, especially as we grow, it becomes harder and harder. And so we need to serve together. If we want to continue to grow as a church, we need to serve together. Now, it's kind of like a human body. Paul often explains it as a human body, that's why we need to serve together, because we're not all the same part. Like a hand can't hear and a foot can't smell, and you're probably glad your foot can't smell, just in case you have stinky feet. That wouldn't be great. It's all important to a healthy church that all the body parts, all the members of the church are functioning in the place that they are called to serve. It doesn't matter where we find ourselves, what part of the body, what part of the church we need to be serving in, it's all important. And the apostles understood this. And so that's why we need to serve together. Now, this sounds like a great solution. I'm like, great job, apostles. You figured it out. This is wonderful. We can learn from this. Now, you might expect them to be like, hey, we need more people serving. All right, you come serve, you serve, you serve, and you serve. All right, we got it solved. But that's not what happens in the story. The story actually sees them calling together the church and says, hey, you guys have identified this problem in our midst. How about you guys champion the solution? You guys go and determine who is fit to serve in this way. But first, we'll give you a few qualifications. And so they don't give up their authority of church, of leading the church. They say, hey, you guys, I'm going to empower you to go and select these people. You guys know each other. You are able to identify who would be best to serve in this area. But let me give you a few qualifications first before you do that. And so those qualifications are the same qualifications that apply to us for people who serve in the church today. It's important that we have all three of these if we are to serve in the church. And so we're just going to talk about them briefly. The very first thing that they talk about of what people who serve in the church need is good repute. People need to know who you are. It's a pretty simple fact. You have to have a good reputation with people in the church. That's why we don't put people who walk through our doors the first Sunday and we instantly bring them up on the worship team. because you guys don't know them, and we don't know them. It takes time to build that reputation with others, and so it takes time to build that. And so perhaps you've recently joined the church, and you're like, man, I want to serve. Just be patient a little bit. Let that reputation with others build a little bit. But maybe you're on the other side, and you've allowed that reputation to build, but you have yet to step into a service role. So the first thing is to build that good repute. Make sure you're known in the community of the church. Make sure it's also a good knowing that they respect you and that they know you well. The second thing that the apostle said, hey, they don't only need to be of good repute, they also need to be Spirit-filled. Now, if you didn't know, we all receive the Spirit at salvation. So if you've said yes to Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in your hearts. But I think it's a little different between being Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. Because there's a difference between people who have the Holy Spirit and those who actually let the Holy Spirit lead them in their lives, who follow the Holy Spirit's desires and wills rather than our own. And so these are the kind of servants we want. We want people chasing after what God wants rather than after what they want in their serving position, because that just leads to issues. If people are chasing after their own desires, their own wants, their own needs, rather than what God needs and wants and desires for his church. So we want people who are filled with the Spirit, but also Spirit-led. And then finally, they are full of wisdom, which makes sense. Wisdom is simply the application of knowledge, right? If we're going to serve, it's important that we can take ownership of where we are serving. That we can say, hey, I can apply this knowledge and this experience to this situation. I don't always need to just be a cog in the wheel and someone has to tell me to do everything. But I can actually take ownership because of the wisdom I've had. And so we need that good reputation, that Spirit filling, and that wisdom to serve well in the areas that God is calling us. Now, what do you notice about these three qualifications that we have? Or what do you not notice about them? There's something that maybe we think is important, but clearly to God at this point, it's not. At this point of just selecting people to serve. And that is the lack of skill. There's no qualification about skill on there. That means everyone can serve, because there's no skill barrier. There's no skill level that you have to be able to serve. You can be of good repute. You just got to hang out with people and let people get to know you in a positive way. You can be Spirit-filled. You just need to receive Jesus and then live according to the Holy Spirit, how he's leading you. And you can be full of wisdom. You just need to ask God for more wisdom. He says that in the Bible, that we can just ask him for more wisdom if we lack it. And so we can all grow in these things, and so we can all serve. There's no skill barrier to people serving in the church. For the Jerusalem church, this solution was very pleasing to them, and so they go on to select 7 men, just as they're instructed. Interestingly, these 7 men that they select all have Greek names. You probably wouldn't have guessed that by me reading them, but maybe you would have, because some of those names can be challenging to say. But they all have Greek names, which is super interesting, because do you remember what the problem was in their church? The problem was it had to do with Greek-speaking widows, Greek-speaking Jewish widows. That was the problem that was happening in the church. Do you know that God often calls us to serve in areas where our giftings, our callings, and the needs of others intersect? That's where God is calling us to serve. Where has he gifted me in? What am I passionate about? And what do people need? What is the needs of others? So it made sense that they would raise up Greek-speaking men to serve the Greek-speaking Jews, widows, Jewish widows at the time, because they were obviously passionate about it because they were the ones who complained. And it obviously was a need because people were falling through the cracks, and it doesn't talk about their giftings, but they were at least qualified based on the qualifications that the apostle gave. And so they were serving in the place God was calling them. And so if you're here today and you ask, man, I don't know where I should be serving. I'm not sure. I don't know. I think a better question to ask yourself is, what am I passionate about? What are you passionate about? What burdens you? What do you see in this church community, or perhaps the community around us, that burdens you, burdens your heart? What gets your gears turning and your fire burning, you might say? For me, my passion is helping others to get to know Jesus better. Wherever stage they may be at, I want to get them further along in their knowing of Jesus, not in a knowledge way, but in a relational way. I see people around me. I see the world, the need around me of people who are struggling, being like, man, they're struggling to get through life. And I just think, man, Jesus would make such a difference in their life. Or if they knew Jesus a little bit better, that would make such a difference in their life. And then I look at my giftings. And I'm like, man, I've been gifted in music. Obviously, I've worked on that skill, and sometimes our giftings, we need to steward them well and develop them, and I'm gifted at teaching. And so I look at that, I'm like, man, I want to help people to get to know Jesus better. I see that people need to get to know Jesus better, and I'm gifted in music and a teaching. And so at the merging of all these things is something that is common in the church, and that's called a worship pastor. Because I can help people meet the need of knowing Jesus through the avenues of worship and preaching. That's where I'm called to serve. But what about you? Where are you called to serve? Where does your giftings and your passions and the needs of others intersect? Because if we want to continue to grow as a church, we need to serve together in the areas of where our giftings, our passions, and our needs come together. And if you're still unsure this morning about where you want to serve or where God's calling you to serve, well, why not ask him? Figuring out where God is calling us to serve is a wonderful journey with the Lord where we draw nearer to him as we try to understand his heart for us. And so maybe you've never really asked the Lord, hey, where should I be serving, Lord? Or should I still be serving in this area if you are already serving? And perhaps it'll change. He's like, I've placed you here for a time, but now it's time to move on. The other way we can figure this out is asking one another. And that's what happened with the Jerusalem church. They were the ones who selected who was capable of serving. We can do the same. We can go up to one another and say, hey, you have such a warm and welcoming heart. Have you ever thought about serving on the welcome team? Or hey, you have such a passion for the next generation. Have you ever thought about serving in kids ministry? Or hey, you have such a burden for justice on your life. Have you ever thought about starting up an outreach in our communities, helping the poor and the oppressed and the suffering? We can speak into each other's lives and help identify where that calling is that God has placed in our lives. Because we can identify, hey, you're really passionate about this, or you're really gifted in this, or have you thought about this need in our community? It can help spark us and help us direct us where we need to be serving as a in our church community and beyond. Now, my word of wisdom to you as you seek this calling in your life, where God has called you to serve, is to not just disqualify yourself because of skill, confidence, or experience. We already talked about it. Those three qualifications, none of them were skill-based. My approach to you is to be teachable when it comes to serving. For me, I never wanted to be a pastor. That was never on my mind. It was the furthest thing. I hated public speaking. I never wanted to public speak. It was so scary. I'm surprised I'm here today, actually. But that's kind of how God works sometimes. He can take us slowly into our calling. It's not like instantly you're right there and you're leading and you're living the fullness of your calling right away. He takes us on those baby steps because he's patient with us. Yeah. And that looked like, for me, stepping into just leading a young adults group at our church here. Because in that area, it was just a small group, and so I was able to develop those things like speaking in front of other people and leading people, and it was able to help me grow in that smaller context so that I could flourish in the larger context. And so just be teachable when you approach serving. You may look out on some of those boards this morning and be like, man, I could never do that. Well, why not give it a try? Why not start small? Give it a shot. If it doesn't work out, that's okay. We can find you another place to serve. It's not a big deal. The important thing is that you have a willing, teachable heart, and we can go far with people who have willing, teachable hearts in our church. Now, you may be wondering, why am I so passionate about this? Why does it stir me up so much? Well, because of the results that happen when people serve together. And that's what happens. We're going to read about this in the Jerusalem church, our final kind of point that we're going to talk about this morning, the result of the Jerusalem church. What happened to the church as they had people serving together in Jerusalem? Well, it says this. It says, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of priests became obedient to the faith. This completes a growth cycle in the passage. They start by growing. They're growing a lot as a church, but that causes growing pains to happen. And so what do they do with those growing pains? Well, they address them by raising up more people to serve, because the people already serving aren't able to manage everything anymore. And guess what? As more people come to serve, they're able to grow even more. And it goes on and on and on. And if you continue to read the book of Acts, the church expands and expands and expands to the ends of the earth, just as Jesus promised that it would go to the ends of the earth. And it still is going to the ends of the earth. This experience is what my prayer is for DCC this year and the next year and the year after that, that we would continue to grow because we have people continuing to serve together. And we'll see the word of God have an increasing impact in our town. And we would see a greater number of disciples and followers come to know Jesus in our community. That is my heart. But it's only going to happen if we rally together and serve together. Because if we just have the people who are already serving or leadership doing it all, we can only go so far. We can only grow so much, and then it'll stall and stagnate. And I don't want that because we are impacting people's lives for Jesus. So whether it's serving in kids and youth ministry because you want to reach the next generation, or serving as a connect group leader, perhaps, because you want to provide a place that combats isolation and loneliness and it creates community, genuine community. Perhaps it's serving on the welcome team because you want to make sure everyone from believer to non-believer that walks through our doors feels loved. Perhaps it's serving on the worship team, fostering a moment during people's weeks where they can connect with God in a communal way. Or perhaps it's serving on a ministry even yet to be formed. Maybe there's ministry God has in mind for our church that have yet to even come to fruition yet, and God has placed it on your heart to actually head that up. It could be that. At this time, I do want to thank those who have already been serving in our church. You've been doing your part. You've been contributing to this growth that we have already seen. So may this be an encouragement this morning to continue in that, because you are helping grow this church. And to you who maybe haven't stepped into that service area yet, or maybe have stepped away from it for a time because of the busyness of life, I would just encourage you, hey, let's get back at it. Let's serve together again and let God bring the growth to our community. Amen? Yeah. Yeah. At this time, I'm actually going to invite the worship band up, and I'm going to bring things to a close here. But as they do, maybe you're here today and you have yet to take even that first step towards Jesus and towards growth, and to say yes to Jesus as the leader and Lord of your life. You've heard me talk about this community of believers, known as the church. While not perfect, like I said, there was growing pains 2,000 years ago, and there's still growing pains today. The church is not perfect, but it does do its best to be loving and caring and selfless towards one another. And maybe you're here this morning and you wonder to yourself, why is this community so different from the world? What makes it so special compared to other communities out there in the world? Well, let me tell you, it's Jesus. Jesus is the difference for the Christian church and community. We can only love and serve and be selfless in any meaningful and lasting way because we've first experienced that love and selflessness and service from Jesus himself. It says in the Bible that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It was in this loving and selfless action that changed everything. It made it possible for us to have a relationship with God again, the Lord, our Maker. No matter how many mistakes we've made, we can still have that relationship. Jesus made that possible by his death on the cross and resurrection from the dead. And so all we have to do to have this relationship, the Bible tells us, all we need to do is this. It says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. And so we're going to do that right here, right now, in just a moment. I'm going to lead you through a short prayer. A prayer that confesses our sinfulness, where we've fallen short before God, because God is holy and perfect, and all of us have fallen short of that standard. Yet, we can also confess belief in Jesus to cover up our mistakes, to make up where we've fallen short, to be covered by his righteousness, his goodness. And so if that's you this morning, I would just invite everyone to just close your eyes at this time. And if that's you this morning, you want to make that commitment to follow Jesus from this point forward in your life because of the love and care and selflessness he's shown towards you. Would you just raise your hand kindly? Yeah. All right. Let's pray together. You can just follow along with me in your hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me so much that you sent Jesus to die in my place. For my sins. Wow, that's so amazing. Jesus, today I recognize you as my Lord and my Savior. I choose this day to follow you for the rest of my life. Would you empower me by your Spirit to serve others well, just as you've served me and loved me and cared for me? And may I honor you with all that I do, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If that's a decision you've made here in person or perhaps online, you can fill out that Connect card. That's a great way to let us know, because we want to know, because we want to partner with you in this journey with Jesus. We have some resources we want to celebrate. It's such amazing news. There's also a Connect card available online, and so you can fill it out there too. Or just come talk to me after service or Pastor Bert, and we'd be happy to chat with you and pray with you and encourage you on this journey with Jesus. One way that you can grow if you are new to the faith, as I mentioned earlier, is that Alpha course. And so as you go from this place, don't be shy about signing up for that as well. With that, the rest of the band, I guess they're up here, and I'm also part of that. So we're going to lead you in a final song just to reflect on what we've been hearing about how we want to build our lives on Jesus, that we want to trust in him, and we want to build our lives in a way that he leads us to love those around us well. Because we love God well by loving others well, and we love others well by loving God well. It's kind of that vertical and horizontal. And always remember, as we go from this place, to grow together as a church. If that's what is our heart's desire for this community and for this town, then we must serve together. Yeah, thank you. Would you stand?